Let's open our Bibles here this morning to the Gospel, or no, not Gospel, the book of Acts, the book after the Gospels, Acts chapter 26, almost to the end of the book, end of Acts, actually. Actually, these are the last three verses of that chapter. Acts chapter 26, verses 30 through 32. And I, once again, I read out of an NIV translation. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And these three simple verses say this: the king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, what are we to learn from what not only these three verses teach us, but what this book teaches us, this narrative of the book of Acts? We want to grow from that, Lord. We want to learn more about you. We want to become more Christ-like. And I pray, Lord, that the scripture transform us from the inside out and do just that. To you be all the glory, and we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to start off this morning with a story time with Pastor Mike. And it is a story that I have said this before here in this church, so please forgive me if I repeat, but for some of you it'll be new. It was either late 2006 or early in 2007, and I had fallen into a case of depression. I became very depressed. And as the commercial says, depression hurts. Trust me, depression hurts. They know what they're talking about. It put me in a position that I would start thinking things that I would not normally think. It would have me saying things that I would not normally say. And it had me doing things that I would not normally do. During that time, it wasn't the best of times, I'll just say that. And due to a series of circumstances that I won't get into at this time, something happened on September the 20th of 2007. I was an associate pastor at the Nazarene Church in Waynesboro, a very good job. A job that I felt like I did rather well. They paid me well. The job was very secure. But on September 20th, 2007, I walked into the senior pastor's office and turned in my resignation. Because sometimes that's what depression does to people. It makes you do and say and think things that you wouldn't normally do. Got home that night and told my wife, "Guess what, honey? I resigned from my job today." She started crying, which made me start crying. And of course, me being the great theological leader of the home, I said, "God will take care of it." By the next morning, I was on the phone with my senior pastor, wanting to take back my resignation. After second guessing and second thinking this thing, that maybe I made a very bad choice. And he told me this on the phone: "I'm going to take it before the church board, and on Monday, I'll give you our answer." So I went to church that Sunday, and that Monday went into work. And it was that morning I went into his office and said, "Well, what's the decision?" And he said this: "Me and the church board have decided to accept your letter of resignation. And my heart sank, my stomach sank, and I felt like, I don't have a job. I haven't been without a job since I was 14 years old. So I went home and shared that with my wife, which made her have a mini stroke, put her in the hospital for 3 days. I worked it out with the church where I would stay on board for another 3 weeks. My last Sunday there would be October the 14th. During that time, in early September, Gail and I took a vacation to South Myrtle Beach. The only thing I remember doing at that time was walking up and down the beach saying, Lord, now what? Now what? Now what? What have I done? October 14th came around. It was my last Sunday at the church. The senior pastor brought me before the two services and said that I was resigning, moving on, which is what happened. The next Sunday, October 21st, I was standing right here at Beech Grove Church. A couple weeks later, you find folks ask me to be your pastor. He ain't got rid of me yet. During that time, was probably after I had turned in my resignation, my doctor put me on antidepressant medication, which I had to take, which did even me out somewhat. Do you know that shortly after I started here, my prescription ran out, and I didn't fill it, and I've never suffered a bout of depression since. Now, we can look at that story and many others that you probably have a story very similar to it. And we can put a name on it, we can put a label on it, and call it what we want. This morning, I do want to give that kind of a story a name. And I want to call it divine providence. Divine providence is how God takes someone from here and brings them here, wherever these two points may be. Webster Divine defines providence as this: divine care or guidance. I'd like to read a biblical definition, which I can find in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the folks at the church in Ephesus. And it's a great definition of divine providence. It says this: in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who, here's where it gets really good, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. That pretty much sums it up. His plan, his purpose, his will. I have no idea why God wanted to take me from here and put me here. And if you think about your own life, we all have the from here's to there's in our lives, don't we? How we got from this point, wherever that may be, to this point. This might be a period of years. It might be a period of hours. But I'm convinced that we all operate under the umbrella of God's divine providence. Providence sounds a whole lot like the word sovereignty. I've used the word sovereignty many times here. I like to kind of define the difference between the two. Sovereignty is the power that God has to do what he wants. It's his power. It's his ability. He is sovereign. Providence is the action that God takes to make that sovereign, put that sovereignty into work. It's the action. If we look at Paul's situation here in Acts, we know that from about chapter 21 on, Paul is in trouble. In Acts 21, verse 11, there is a prophecy by a man by the name of Agabus. And in 21:11, this is what Agabus tells Paul. He says this: "Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.'" In the book of Acts, with that verse, there is a prophecy that, "Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, there's going to be bad things happen to you. Your own people, the own Jewish people in Jerusalem, are going to tie you and bind you. And they're going to persecute you and hand you over to the Gentiles." It's funny, because as we continue reading on in the book of Acts, we see that happen. That was Acts 21:11. I'm going to move two chapters forward to 23:11. It says this: "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said this: 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" There's a command. At first there was a prophecy. "There's going to be bad things happening to you, Paul." The Lord stands next to him while he's in prison and says this: "You're going to be a witness for me, Paul, in Rome." Then there's a plot to kill Paul. The Jews are against him. He goes up against one of the governors, a man by the name of Felix. And Felix pretty much says, "I don't find anything wrong with you." But Paul says this in Acts 25, verse 11. He says this: "If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." Now, if he appeals to Caesar, then guess what's going to happen to Paul? He's going to end up before Caesar. Guess where Caesar is at? He's in Rome. Guess where Rome is? It's in Gentile country. And as we get to our scripture reading that we read earlier this morning, Agrippa, first of all, there was Felix replaced by Festus as governor. Festus takes him to Agrippa, who's the king. And Agrippa says this: "This man could have been set free. If it was my decision, this man would have been set free. But somewhere along the line, he appealed to Caesar. And if he appeals to Caesar, he's going to go. And he's going to get to Rome." Isn't it amazing that Paul, that when God wants a person somewhere, that person will get somewhere? "Paul, you're going to be my witness in Rome. So I'm going to take you here, put you under all this persecution, all this imprisonment, all these beatings, all these threats of your life. I'm going to take you through a shipwreck where 276 men are going to be saved. You're going to end up on Malta. You'll eventually end up in Rome. I'll get you there. But Paul, I'll take you from here to here. Let me work out the details in between." Because the details in between are what's called God's providence. And he'll make sure it happens. So I ask, where is this in your life? And where is this in your life? And one thing you got to understand is this: if this is where God wants you, he will provide, therefore the word providence, provide whatever means it takes to get from here to here. The question is, are you willing to go through that, whatever that may be? There's four factors that, as I was studying this week, that I feel fall under the umbrella of God's providence. And you notice I don't have any fill-in-the-blanks in the bulletin. I just have the question kind of enticing you to maybe write these answers down yourself. So these are four that I come up with. There might be more, and there's going to be some overlap in these four. But here's the four factors that fall under this whole umbrella of God's providence. God's providence isn't just one thing. The first, it's external forces, things that happen in our life that we have absolutely no control over. They could be weather conditions. They could be the fact that our car dies on us somewhere where we least expect it. And it could be that God puts us into a state of depression so we make bad decisions. You know, I went to a counselor during that time, and she told me, she said, "Mike, whatever you do, don't make big decisions while you're depressed." That didn't prevent me from walking into my senior pastor's office and saying, "I quit." But there's external forces that we have no control over whatsoever that God is going to use under this umbrella of something called providence. The second thing is this: human decisions. We make human decisions every day, don't we? I don't know how many decisions a person makes in a day. I don't know, 30, 50, 100, 1,000? I don't know. We all made a decision to come here today. I bet you when you leave here, you'll make a decision to eat lunch somewhere, either at home, maybe go to a restaurant. Tonight, you'll make a decision, probably put your head down on that nice soft pillow and go to sleep. We make decisions all the time. And human decisions, these decisions that we have control over, that's called volition, which is the human's ability to make choices, also falls under the umbrella of God's providence. He's going to use the decisions that we make to serve His purpose. Number three, sinful situations. Oh, here's where it gets a little tricky. Now, we know this from the book of James. God does not tempt us or cause us to sin. Amen? Right? He can't do that. That's not His character. He can't do that. But we do that, okay? We still fall into those sinful situations. And God is going to use sinful situations as part of that plan to get us from here, wherever here is, to over here. Two great examples of that are this. If you go back and remember the story of Joseph, his brothers sold him, put him in a pit, sold him into slavery. He gets to Egypt. You know the story. Joseph becomes the number two man next to Pharaoh. And what does Joseph say in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20? He says this. He has all his brothers around him, a great reunion after so many years. And he tells his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." So God can take a sinful situation and use it for good. He took, Acts chapter 2, verse 23, He took the plans of the Jews and the Romans who executed Christ. And they did exactly what they wanted to do. All part of the plan of God, part of the plan of eternal life, part of the plan of salvation for people like you and I. So we got external forces that are part of God's providence. We have our human decisions, part of God's providence. We have sinful situations that God does not do in our lives. We do ourselves, but He will use them. And then we have a fourth one that I come up with. We have prayer, don't we? We have prayer. We can pray. And we pray. We pray here every Sunday, and I hope you pray every day. We pray that our prayers change the hand of God. This morning we pray for Joyce Ray's friend that this young boy with leukemia would be healed. Our prayer is this, that we want to get him from here, sick in this bed in this hospital, over to here being alive and well, where he can lead a normal, healthy life. And here's the part of God that becomes a mystery. Would that have happened without my prayers? I'll never know. But you know what I will do? I will pray those prayers because that's what the Bible tells me to do. If that's what was going to happen, I don't know. If that was the plan of God all along, I don't know. But I know this. I will continue to pray because the Bible tells me to pray. And I feel certain that prayer is certainly a part of this umbrella of something called God's providence. External forces, human decisions, even sinful situations and prayer all get people like you and I, his own children, from here over to here, exactly where he wants us. I can assure you, my friends, on September the 20th of 2007, when I walked into my senior pastor's office and said, "I resign, I can no longer follow the ways of this church," that Beech Grove Christian Church was not on my radar at all. at all. I had been to this church once. There was a wedding here, and I played guitar for someone who got married way back in the 90s. But that's God's providence. So where's he taking you? Where's the now for you, or the starting point? And where's this going to be? But we have to get back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Why does all this happen? It happens for one reason. For God's glory. For God's glory. And we have to say this. Sometimes this beginning point might be something bad, and this ending point might be something good, as it was in the story that I just told you. Can we still give him the glory if this starting point and this ending point are bad and maybe even worse? We should. It's God that's taken us through this. But let's go now from here to wherever this is going to be. I like Romans 8:28, don't you? That we know in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I'm going to end by reading a story that I plagiarized off the internet. So I'll admit up front, this is plagiarism. I stole this word for word off the internet, copied and pasted right into these two pieces of paper that I'm going to read. But I believe, in a way, I feel like I have every right to do this, because everything that I'm going to read here is a conglomeration of 61 scripture verses, all put together as a nice, neat little story. So I think if I read the Word of God, that's really not plagiarism. So the way this person had it on the in the internet was this. It was a letter that God wrote to his children, believers, those who he calls his own, and those who we call our God and Savior. And the story goes like this. Some of these scripture verses might sound very familiar to you, but trust me, all 61 of these come from the Bible. It starts off by saying this. Dear child, you were predestined and chosen by me. In the end, everything conforms to my will. I watch all mankind. I, who crafted the hearts of everyone, I consider everything you do. I am your Father and your God. I strengthen mankind even though some do not acknowledge me. I cause my sun to rise on both the good and the bad, and the rain to fall on the worthy and the unworthy alike. I am patient with you. I do not want anyone to perish, but for everyone to turn to me. I show you kindness by sending rain from heaven, food for your body and joy for your heart. My son Jesus is my radiant glory, the exact expression of my very nature. And by his own word, he holds the universe together. I am behind the natural processes of this universe. I know the laws of the heavens. I cause the sun to rise and the wind to blow, and the rain and snow to fall. I cut a path for the thunderstorm and send the lightning on its way. I keep the beautiful Pleiades in place and bring out the constellations in their seasons. I rule over every nation on earth. I make some countries great and reduce others. I enlarge them and I disperse them. Rulers are removed. I have lifted the humble to their thrones, and I demote some and exalt others. I can deprive the leaders of their reason. I bring one down and I lift another up. I watch the nations and I rule forever. I send both poverty and wealth. I both humble and I exalt. For the foundations of this earth are mine. Upon these I have built the world. Is it not my right for me to do with what I wish for that which is my very own? Every nation's leaders should be wise and recognize my rule. Be warned and seek my will. The governments that exist have been established by me, so everyone should obey them. But judge for yourselves whether their orders conflict with my law, for you must obey your God over men. I am always working. I am before all, holding everything together. It is because of my mercy and love for you that you are not consumed. You lie down and sleep and wake again because I sustain you. So sleep in peace, my child. I grant sleep to those I love. I will keep you safe. Do not be deceived by anyone. Every good and perfect gift you receive is from my hand. Do not worry about your life, but cast all your anxiety upon me, for I care for you. I preserve both man and beast. I provide food for the cattle and the newly hatched birds. The lions roar and seek their food from me. I feed the birds of the air, and the innumerable creatures of the sea look to me for provision. Therefore, do not worry about how you will live. As I feed everything else, so I will care for you too. Although all creation is wearing out, I will remain forever. All creation groans, waiting for the time when it will be refreshed. But it is still easier for the entire universe to disappear than for the smallest letter to be taken away from my law. For I am righteous, and my law is right. My righteousness is everlasting, and my law is true. The law springs from my eternal nature and is itself eternal. That is why it cannot be broken. My law is written in the hearts and minds of everyone. Your conscience sometimes condemns, sometimes defends you. This is my law. It is perfect and revives the soul. I wrote the natural laws of the universe, and I am also the author of its moral laws. By these, everyone will be judged, even those who do not know me, because my law is instilled in their hearts. Although the world is now chaotic and dangerous with wars and rumors of wars, I am still in control. All creation cries to me, but be assured, I will always be with my children, even until the end of the age. I work for the good of those who love me. My love is eternally with them. Nothing can separate them from the love of Christ. Neither trouble nor persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger or sword. Know for sure that nothing in all creation, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, the present or the future, nor height nor depth, nor any power can separate my children from the love revealed in my Son, Jesus Christ, your Lord. I love you, my child. Signed, God. And that's his providence. There are some who would say this: well, if God takes me from here to here, that would make me just a puppet or a robot. And they would ask this question: does it really make any difference what I do? I'd rather look at it from this perspective. God, will you please get me from here to here? Because this is where I know you want me. And I can't make it from here to here on my own. And I know that you cause all things to work for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So Lord, help me and take me where you want me, because you know best. After all, it is written in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's providence. What are you going to do with it? I love it. Let's go to God in prayer.